Matthew chapter 9. Matthew 9. Jesus was sent as the sender. And I think there's a sad part about this passage. Because if you've been in church your whole life, you rarely ever hear this passage unless a missionary came to your church. And if a missionary came to your church, 9 times out of 10, he would turn to Matthew chapter 9. I've seen it for years when I was in Bible college and churches. Every missionary came to this. And I think what has happened is we've sort of relegated this passage to, oh, well, if you're going to Brazil or to Africa, this is for you. And I think we've missed it. And it's exciting to be challenged today with this message. And there's only one way that we'll change today or begin a process of change, and that is if we respond to God's Spirit as He convicts us, and that's my prayer today. So let's pray and get into our text today. Father, we thank You that as the deer pants for the water, a picture of not a deer in a very quiet area where the brook or the stream or the lake is calm like glass, but a picture of the deer running and breathing hard and getting weary, looking and looking. God, may we do that for You. May we seek You like that. Lord, it's been a great study. As over and over we've seen, You said while on earth, my Father sent me, my Father sent me, my Father sent me. And today as we look at this truth that Your Father sent You to die, to be buried, to raise again, and to come back. But He sent You to be the one who also sends. Lord, we confess, I confess for all of us, we fail. And what we're going to talk about today, Lord, we really fail. All of us do. There's not a one of us that is going to be placed as a trophy today in front of anybody. We fail. We don't see others as we should. We don't share Christ as we should. We get wrapped up in our lives as we shouldn't. We're all guilty. God, forgive us. And we have a need today to have the heart of Jesus. And I pray, God, that You would speak to us. Lord, help us to focus. Help us to take notes. Help us to concentrate. I pray that the devil will not trick us into falling asleep and just enjoying a nap and to be thinking about everything else. And we keep going on the same. And then we wonder why things don't change. God, may Your Spirit be present today with this weak preacher. Oh, there are thousands of preachers better than me. But there are no preachers that have a better book than me and have a better Holy Spirit. And that's our prayer, that Your Spirit would use the book He wrote to challenge us today. Change us as a church. In Christ's name, amen. You know, one of the greatest dangers for God's children, for God's servants, is to forget why we're here. Everybody's looking for purpose in life. And we forget why Jesus saved us and why He put us here. And people go around discouraged and depressed and they have no purpose and because they miss the very simple reason of why we were here. And I think forgetting causes our hearts and lives to live in such a way that begins to put the one we claim as our Savior way down on the list of priorities. And we begin to live with this philosophy, I will serve Jesus. I will do this if I have time. We live in a society where none of us have any time, right? But sometimes we can plant our little behinds in front of a TV for a lot of time, right? But then we have no time for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Anybody guilty? Don't raise your hand. My hand's up, yeah. I'm not saying it's wrong to have some enjoyment in life and some downtime, but sometimes we relegate Jesus to if I have time. If it doesn't get in the way of what I really want to do, I will be a servant of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and the one who gave His life for me. If it doesn't get in the way of what I really, really want to do, guilty? How about this one? If it doesn't cost me. If he doesn't ask me to do something hard and challenging. If he doesn't ask me to repent of something, then I'll serve him. I don't want it to cost me. I'd like about a dollar's worth of God, please. Not enough to change my soul. Not enough to really challenge me. I've got to change for his glory, not to earn his glory, not to earn anything, but to respond to his grace, what he's already done for me. I'll serve Jesus if it doesn't challenge me to step out of my comfort zone. We all have those, don't we? Oh, yeah. Pete and I, when the weather was nice, would go out and just talk to strangers about Christ, and I look forward to starting that again. But people usually don't hang out at the park when it's 20 degrees. And I want to tell you, every time I walked up to them, I had a little bit of fear, had a little bit of apprehension, a little bit of comfort zone wobbling. I don't want to get out of where I'm really comfortable and tell somebody about my Lord. It's tough. I'll follow this Jesus if it doesn't make me stand alone and face some suffering, right? Listen to John 17, 18. Jesus said to his disciples, to God, as you, Father, have sent me into this world, so I have sent them into the world. In the very same way, when I left my comfort zone, when I left glory, when I left the majesty of heaven, when I left my relation, not my relationship, but that intimate time I had in your presence, I'm sending them the exact same way. To leave when we're comfortable. To sacrifice. As Jesus left heaven to come here. Listen to me. Would you look at your life for a second and really know who you are? Jesus left heaven for that. And I include me in there too. What an amazing thing Jesus did. And he said to his disciples, I was sent, and in the very same way, I am personally sending you into the harvest fields. And that sending ministry hasn't ended. Listen to Matthew 28. Jesus came and said to them, all authority, I have the authority to send you. In heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples. And I know we always hear this preached like this. Go, go, go. That is not the Greek text that was written. The Greek text is having gone. It's an aorist tense. It's just assumed that my children go. So here is the Greek text. Having gone. Here's the Greek command. You make disciples. Jesus just assumes you're going to go. You're going to step out of your comfort zone. You're going to make me a priority. So having gone, and by the way, we've got to get rid of this stereotype. This is not just a passage for missionaries who go to Canada or Brazil or Africa or Ethiopia. This is for God's children. This is for me. This is for you. Having gone, here's my task for you. Make followers. Now, we understand he's not saying that we save people, that we change hearts. We can't do that. But we share the truth. Of all nations, baptizing them in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, you are to teach them to observe another command, all that I've commanded you. And listen to this. Jesus says, you're out of your comfort zone. You feel alone. But listen, I am with you always to the end of the age, which tells me that this command as the sender never ends. I am sending you, you are going, and I'll be right there with you to the very end of the age until I come back for you. Look at Matthew 9, 35 to 38. Let's just read the four verses, and then we'll kind of make them, hopefully we can understand them. And Jesus, verse 35, went throughout all the cities and villages. He went to Evansville, Vincennes, Princeton, Mount Vernon, Terre Haute, St. Louis. He went through all the cities and villages. He went to the north side, the south side, the east side, the west side, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, They were like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And again, please let us take this as just a missionary text for foreign missions and try to grab it for our lives today. Because it wasn't written just for that. It was written for me. It was written for you. And the context of Matthew 9 up to chapter 9 is that Jesus has been busy. He's been teaching. He's been healing. He called Matthew. And remember, the religious leader says, "Why does this Jesus eat with prostitutes and sinners and sick people and thieves? Why does he do that?" That's what's been going on. He's been busy, busy, busy. Now look in verse 35. Let's just kind of break this down. The activity of Jesus. What did Jesus do? What did he spend his life doing? I want you to see he was devoted. It says Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages. That's what Jesus did. He just started walking. His disciples followed him. He went to village after village and city after city. He didn't have the struggles you and I have. "I don't have time. I don't want to get out of my comfort zone. I don't want to sacrifice. I'm scared. I'm too busy." Jesus' activity was one of absolute devotion. He was devoted to this, and he just went to cities and villages. And notice he was truthful. It says, "and teaching in their synagogues." He taught. Not a popular thing today. What did Jesus, the King of Kings, spend his time doing? Teaching. But teaching takes time.
Yeah.
Teaching takes effort.
Yeah.
And he was knowledge, and he was wisdom, and he was truth, and he taught these people about himself. There was one time in the synagogue where he's reading Isaiah, and he reads it, and he sits down, and he goes, "Today the scripture is fulfilled." This is talking about me. What? 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 You? Blasphemy! Kill him! He was truthful. He also was focused. Look at what it says in verse 35. What was the specific aspect of his teaching? He proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom. He proclaimed the gospel. His ministry was not earthly focused because he didn't come from the earth. He came from heaven. His job was to preach the gospel. He came to die, to be buried, to raise again, and to raise again and to come again. He was very focused, proclaiming the gospel. Oh, how we get off track. And I read sometimes of churches who have weight loss classes and exercise classes and how to sew classes. And I guess you can do that if you use it to reach people. And I guess that's okay. But sometimes I wonder, have we really got off track? We have basketball leagues. And by the way, if you want to see a bunch of sinners in action, Christians, go to a church basketball league. I quit. I got sick of it. I got sick of getting caught up myself. I got sick of getting beat up and elbowed and pushed around. And it used to be that if somebody joined your church team, you had to be in church twice a month. What was the purpose of it? To share the gospel. Not anymore. We just want to win. I was in a church game once where we got beat. And the opposing church team was going around, "We're number one, we're number one." You know what I wanted to say? "Hey, let's hook you up with UCLA and see who's number one." I mean, we just get caught up in the stuff that... Now, I think you can use those things to spread the gospel. I guarantee if God gives us a gym one day, it will be used to spread the gospel. But I think it's so easy to get off track. Jesus was purposed, focused, and he just talked about the gospel, the gospel, the gospel. Notice this, he was with the needy, and he healed every disease and every affliction. Probably referring to every type of disease, every type of affliction, and everyone that came to him to be healed, he healed them. And Jesus never said, "By the way, go check with the doctor. I know I just healed your spine, but you better go check with the doctor." Not like today's healings. Now, I think God heals today, but... there was no checking with the doctor. But I want you to really grab here is, if you're going to heal disease and afflictions, who you got to be with? Who do you have to be with? The sick. You got to be in the jails, right? You got to be where they are. Now, let's be honest. How many of us are really comfortable going to the neighborhoods where people are drunks and druggards? Druggard, is that a word? Use drugs illegally. Let's be honest today. Do we really feel comfortable with the crowd we didn't grow up with? We don't, do we? We feel awkward. We feel out of that comfort zone. I did a funeral this week. I did three. And I came to the funeral home. I had talked to the son on the phone. And about his dad. He couldn't tell me much. So I get to the funeral home about an hour, well, maybe 45 minutes early to meet the family. And there was just like five people there. Five people. Getting about 3 minutes till the service was to start. The son walks into the lobby where I'm with some of the funeral home workers. He says, hey, you know what? Let's just call this off. Let's just call it off. You know, we've been here. We want to go home. Let's just call it off. And I'm going, I prepared a message. You know, I thought, this is awkward. Never had this happen again. And he had probably been there for a couple hours. Nobody came. And his dad, who was cremated, was in another part of the building. He had a fake box up there. And I understand his life was in prison for a while. And his life didn't touch anybody. His life was sort of wasted. And it was sad. It was really sad. So I said, well, listen, I don't mind doing what we have planned. But we gathered in the back corner and pulled up a chair. And I just kind of shared a little bit with them and prayed. You know what, guys and gals and ladies and gentlemen? That's the world we live in, isn't it? Isn't it, Dennis? You lived in that neighborhood. There are thousands like them. I don't know how to reach them all. They're just out there. And I know I've been with a lot of them, and sometimes they just don't want anything you have to say. That's okay. I don't know how all the answers. I do know this. You just focus on the gospel. You focus on the gospel. What a sad thing to live a life and nobody even came. That was Jesus' activity. He went to the needy, the helpless. And the point is, he went to where the religious leaders failed to go. They didn't love those people, did they? They didn't love them. To them, the person with only one leg was a sinner. The person who was blind did some kind of sin. The person who didn't have a bunch of money was evil. Jesus came in and he hung around with those folks, didn't he? And what did the religious leader say? He's with those prostitutes again. And they're just flocking to him because they realized they were sick, Matthew 9. And they needed a physician. So that was Jesus' activity. Let me just apply this real quick. Am I devoted to that? Well, sure you are, Pastor Tim. You've been preaching the word for 20-some years, and I'm going to share with you this morning. I am not as devoted to that as I should be. Are you? Are you? Teaching? Do we really teach truth about to our kids? It was so neat. I was talking about our next series, Jonah, and Joe said something. He said, yeah, if you read most kids' books about Jonah, you see Jonah in the belly of a fish with his little table and his candle sitting there in a chair, you know? No, that's not it. It's not about a fish. It's about the heart of God loving wicked people and trying to teach Jonah to have the heart of God. And so we have to teach truth, not fairy tales. Are we really focused on the gospel? Do you use your job to proclaim the gospel? Now listen, I've heard some of you in our community group share about your jobs. And I know it's hard. I've been out there in the jobs. I know it. You work with some wicked people, right? Guess what? That used to be me and that used to be you, right? We can use our jobs. We can use our sports. We can use our abilities that God gives us to be focused on the gospel. And here's probably the hard one. Are we really with the needy? It's tough. It's tough to be with the needy, isn't it? It's tough to just make time to be with people who just need help. Now, even though they may reject you, that's what Jesus did. Not only do we see the activity, but it just gets deeper and more, I think, challenging. We see the affection of Jesus. Look at verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. Why? Because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. You know what's neat about preaching? Is that we're all in the same boat, aren't we? We all have the same needs. We all have the same struggles. We all need the same instruction from Jesus. If anybody preaches like they're above people, they need to quit and go make donuts. That's what's so precious about this. Look at the affection of Jesus. Look what he saw. It says in verse 36, when he saw the crowds. In the cities and villages where he traveled, when he saw the crowds. It's as if when he saw a bunch of people, he saw them collectively as one. As one. Because they all had the same problem and they all had the same need. And so as he got busy even in his ministry and he's going through the crowds and the cities and the villages, he actually sees them. Sees them. Let me ask us all a question. When you go to the mall, which I try to desperately avoid, by the way, what do we see when we see the crowds? What do I see when I really see the crowds? How about teenagers at your schools? What do you see when you see the crowds? Now listen, I'm around Mackenzie and Zach a lot, all right? Well, Mackenzie lives in my house, so I wouldn't be around her. And they talk about that times. And they hear what all, seemingly all the teenagers are doing. Oh my goodness. Oh, it's horrible. But when you walk into your school, what do you see when you see those crowds? When you go to a sporting event and you're sitting in the stands at the Ford Center or wherever you go, what do we see when we see the crowds all around us? When we drive into different parts of our city, or if I run in certain parts of our city when it's daylight, what do I see when I see those homes and I see those people? And Pete and I went twice this month to the jail, and this past Monday, it was quite an exciting time. They were in rare form. I'll tell you what, they were beaten on the glass walls. They were screaming. They were yelling. We couldn't even go to the first pod because somebody had damaged one of the cells. And they brought in a maintenance guy who, he wasn't too happy being there, was he, Pete? He was not happy. You know, he's wheeling his little box of tools, and we're just standing out. They wouldn't let us in. I mean, you could hear it. They were just screaming and yelling and bang, bang, bang. And then we finally ran out of time, and we said, hey, we got to go to the next pod, the next service. And so then they're having to transfer inmates from one pod to the next because they couldn't keep them in the broken down cell. I don't know how you break down a cell, but they did something to it. I don't know if they busted a toilet or what they did. So they're all carrying their bedrolls and stuff. One guy, Pete and I, is just standing there. I got to admit, part of me thought, man, this guy could just attack me right now, you know. Pete will take up for me. If they're attacking you, Pete, I'm running, all right? But and one guy, he's just up there as loud as can be. And Barry and Joanne were there with the women that night, and they were in their little classroom. This one guy with his bedroll comes up to the glass right next, and he just bang, 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 and they're in there trying to teach. And he's just bragging about, yeah, I got to go in the hole because I got in a fight. And he's just as proud and arrogant and, oh, my goodness. But my question for me is, what do I see when I saw that crowd? What do we see when we see the crowds? You know, sometimes I see a people that just annoy me. Right? Let's be honest, right? They just annoy me. Because they look different than me, they talk different than me, they go to different places than me, but do I look at them as Jesus looks at them? I will confess this morning, I do not always. Sometimes I do. I do not always. Look what he felt. Isn't it neat that Jesus can feel? It's a holy feeling. It's a holy emotion. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. They were so far from the perfection of Jesus. So far. You know, we can't even grasp how holy God is, right? It's beyond our ability. And Jesus is so perfect. But when he saw these people who were sinning against him, he had a compassion for them. That's what he felt. They were dirty. They were stinky. They were evil. They were lost. They were rejected by the crowds. The religious shepherds had rejected them. The Pharisees, the Sadducees wanted nothing to do with them. It's interesting, this word compassion comes from a Greek word that refers to the inward parts. Have you ever heard the phrase bowels of mercy in the King James? Well, back in olden times, you would describe these feelings as your bowels. I know that's not nice to talk about, but it's your deepest inner feelings. Jesus was moved in his deepest inner feelings for these people who were not like he was. He had compassion. It was the seat of emotions and affections. It is to be moved with love and pity, a yearning sympathy that hurts right alongside. That hurts alongside. One of the funerals I did last week was a family that did not know Christ. And I'm up there preaching. It was Grandma. I got to tell you, there's nothing worse than when Grandpa and Grandma pass away. And I realize Grandma and Grandpa are usually, obviously, also Dad and Mom to many people. But there's just something about when you're Grandma and Grandpa, right? There's just something special. You know why Grandmas and Grandpas are special? Because they give the grandkids everything they want, right? And then you don't let Mom and Dad know, right? And they find out anyway. And so I'm up there preaching, and the family's on the front. There was about 25 or so at this funeral. And there was this little 8-9-year-old boy. And it's interesting to see that families will usually dress up their little children, you know. And he had his little dress pants on. He was only about this tall. And his white dress shirt and his tie. And he's sitting right about over here, and I'm up here. And he is crying the whole service. And then occasionally he just almost loses it. Tim, don't look at him. Don't look at him. Don't look at him. Do not look at him. Oh, my goodness. And then the hardest part of a funeral is when I'm done and everybody walks up. And then the family, while everybody's gone, gets to what's the hardest part. Oh, that little boy. I'm about ready to bawl my eyes out. He is weeping. Just this little boy. Grandma's gone. Oh, my goodness. And he comes up to the casket, and his little head just barely went over the casket. And he's just crying and weeping. I'm standing there going, you know, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P. I'm trying to get my mind off of it. And I'm fighting back the tears. And finally, the daughter came up there and is weeping. And I mean, she would not leave. We're there a good 20, 25 minutes, and they had to catch her and bring a chair and sit her there. She says, Mom, I can't leave. I can't. What am I going to do without you? And the grandson's right there the whole time crying. I'm about ready to just say, y'all better quit, or I'm just going to have to bawl my guts out here. And finally, the director came up to me and said, you know, Pastor, I think you can go now. And I didn't want to leave. And finally, they got the mom to leave. And I said, I am not leaving without hugging that little boy. And I walked up to him. I gave him a hug. I thought he just probably hit me because he wasn't happy. But he didn't. He hugged me right back. I rubbed his little head, you know, and I said, you're going to be all right. You know, God is faithful. And I really prayed for that boy, because it's those kind of children who don't have Jesus will turn angry and evil. They will. I prayed, God, protect that little boy. Then I went over to his brother. I hugged him. And the point of all that was, when I saw this family who was so different than me, my heart, and I'm not promoting me. You understand, you've known me long enough. I am not promoting this wicked sinner. But I was moved with compassion. That's what Jesus felt all the time. And I'm going to admit, class, I don't always feel that. But Jesus saw and he felt. How often do I see the crowds and I'm just annoyed because they took my spot in line at Walmart? because they picked the last Tickle Me Elmo off the shelf. What are my kids going to do without Tickle Me Elmo? How am I going to survive? Aren't we awful? Aren't we awful? I know I am. Jesus felt a burning in his soul. Now look, why did he feel that way? Because. See that word because? That's going to give us the reason why he had compassion for what he saw. Because they, who's the they? The crowds he saw, they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. The King James says scattered, which is a related word. But listen to these words, harassed. Is the Hebrew word which meant to skin alive or to flay. Ooh. And then it came to be known as the word trouble. Now, I don't know about you, but if the enemy catches you and they're going to flay you and skin you alive, you are in trouble, right? Now listen, this is the word that was used. He had compassion because they were captured and they were helpless and being flayed. Wow. And then the word helpless is the Greek word which means to cast or to throw or to scatter abroad. And it came to be known as falling down on the ground because of fatigue and hunger and helpless. So Jesus is describing a people who just have no hope. They're on the ground, they've been captured, they're being under great suffering. And no one is there to help. And they're sheep without a shepherd. What do sheep do without a shepherd? They go every which way. They're never in the right place. They're always in danger. They get disease and they die. And this is a reference to the religious shepherds that Jesus gave to them and failed. You know what we learn from this? Unless you and I deliberately go to people where it's obvious that their life choices have led them in the wrong path, we'll never be by them, will we? We'll just never be by them. I know that's hard to do. Jesus went where they went, and he felt that way because they were harassed. Now listen, let's don't make the mistake of just saying there are some people you look at and you can tell, well, they've really led rough lives, right? I don't know if you know this, but meth, wow. It'll turn a 30-year-old to looking like they're 60. It will. It's horrible. Some people are easy to look at and say, man, you've had a hard life. But I think this text also talks about those who have wonderful jobs, big houses, beautiful cars, boats and vacations in Hawaii, kids who are the stars on the football team, and they seem to have the best clothes, the best stereo, the best this, the best that. You know what? They're also harassed. They're also helpless without a shepherd. But our eyes tend to not see that, right? Because we look at, hey, you guys, boy, you're really doing good. But they're just as lost as the ones that look like they're lost. And so Jesus saw, he felt, and he tells us why he felt that way. But the third point is, what did Jesus assess from this? The assessment of Jesus. Look at verse 37. So after seeing this and having his bowels moved within him, he said to his disciples, his close followers, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And again, I think it's a tragedy we've reduced this to missionary texts. It's for me, it's for you. So this is the lesson he turned to his students after being moved in his heart. First of all, he says, the harvest is plentiful. You know, isn't winter time a horrible time? It's dark. It gets dark like at 12 in the afternoon, you know. It's just sort of, oh, it's dark. Did I say that already? It's dark. It's gloomy. A beautiful fresh snowfall is wonderful. But once the cars get on there, it's kind of, oh, it's dark, right? You know, it's so wonderful to get up in the morning and you look out, oh, look at the snow falling. But then the kids play in your yard and it's dark. It's just, oh, you just can't wait for spring, right? Give me some sunshine. Oh, I love the sunshine. And it's so awesome to be driving in the country and you go by those cornfields and it's knee high by the 4th of July. You know that, right? I learned that when I lived in farm country. That's the only thing I learned. Tomatoes are red, but I learned it 4th of July, knee high by the 4th of July. And to see that corn just coming up. Or you go by some wheat fields or green beans, and I can't, well, some of them I can tell apart, but, and you just see them growing and growing, and you just know. We had a huge field behind our house in Illinois, and the combines would come, and Josiah and I, as a little boy, we'd go out there, and we'd watch the combines, and we'd stand right by the field, and there'd be me, tall, skinny me, and there'd be Josiah, and we'd just give a real sad face to the combine driver, and he knew we were saying, can we ride with you? Now, I dare not do that by myself. You had to bring the little boy. And so he'd stop that big green. They had red case combines. We'd climb up there. Man, we'd get to ride. And it was just awesome. We'd just go up and down the rows. This is awesome. It's time for the harvest. So Jesus uses this agricultural illustration. And he says, the harvest is a bunch. It is plentiful. The crowd is the harvest. The people is the harvest. The people are the corn. The people are the wheat. The people are the oranges. The people are the apples. The people are the beans. So when we go to work, when you look at the people around you, I want you to see corn. And I want you to see oranges. And I want you to see watermelons, depending on what they look like, all right? I want you to see fruit. That's what Jesus saw. It's a harvest. It is, there's a bunch. It's a bunch. But I want us to remember there are two harvests. There's a harvest where Jesus gathers his elect and takes them to eternal life. But there's also a harvest of damnation. Listen to Matthew 3:12. His winnowing fork is in his hand. Remember, they would go to the winnowing area or out in the fields, and they would take the cut down wheat and they'd throw it in the air, and the light chaff would what? Blow away. But the wheat would fall to the ground, and they would store the wheat into the barns. The wheat of the believers that are stored into Jesus' barns. And boy, he's got some good barns. There's a gold street. There's forgiveness. But the chaff will just blow away. So he said his winnowing fork is in his hand. He will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. Guess what? If you're saved today, you are wheat. Isn't that exciting? But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. And Jesus said, there's a bunch of people. You know, we have a phenomenon. We have a cool thing happening. We have a phenomenon happening in our world today. In our community. There are churches popping up everywhere. They're just everywhere. Go by any plaza or mall. You'll see this church, that church. Now, I don't know if it's because people can't get along and they break off and start new ones. I'm sure that's true. Or maybe God is really grabbing people's hearts. Maybe both of those are true. But do you know, even with all those churches starting, there's plenty of harvest. There's a ton of people in our town, is there not? There's a ton of people for us to serve Jesus. So Jesus, this is his assessment. Listen, guys, there's a bunch of people out there. But here's the sad part. But the laborers are few. The laborers to go to the crowds are few. We don't have enough workers. We don't have enough people who will go to the fields. I don't remember what movie it was I saw once. I'm not a big movie guy because to me the plot just starts too slow and I'm just getting so, I get so, come on, get to the point. Kill the bad guy and let's finish this. But I remember this one movie that somebody owned a cotton field. I think it was Sally Fields. What a name, Sally Fields for a cotton field. There you go. You can quote me on that if you want. And for some reason, she didn't have enough work, and she had to go out in the cotton fields and pick it by hand. And their hands are all bloody, and it was just a horrible time because they had to get it in at a certain time to be able to pay the mortgage or something. Does that ring a bell? Okay, Tim's good. You guys don't watch movies either, right? But it was a horrible time because there wasn't enough workers. So Jesus' assessment is there's not enough workers. Now listen, the word here for laborers in verse 37 is from the Greek word work. Now let's grab this. The sent one saves people and sends them to do what? Work. Well, I don't like work. You like work? Here's the definition of work. You ready for this? Exertion or effort directed to produce or accomplish anything. Physical and mental action which is vigorous, strong, energetic, and forceful. Wait a minute. Wait. That's hard to stop saying that once you start. I already work 40 hours a week. Sometimes 50, 60, 70. Have you found it's hard to accomplish anything with just 40 hours a week? I have. I already work that. Would you be honest today? It is easy to get satisfied with an hour a week here. Isn't it easy? It's just easy to, you know, I got my hour in. Now it's me time. Is it? It is. I'll be honest. Although I spent all week preparing for the hour. But Jesus just said, workers are few. Those who will put their lives into proclaiming the gospel, there's not a whole bunch of them. They're few. And I know what it's like. I know what it's like. You work 40 plus hours. You're tired. You're busy. Did I say it's dark outside? It's dark. I remember when I was working full time, 40, 50, 60, sometimes close to 70, depending on the airport, when I was pastoring full time. Oh, I remember that. I remember that. I remember coming home and thinking, man, I think I'd just like to crash. I know what it's like. I know what it's like. When I'd be on the road, traveling and watching other people put up fiber optic, and I was watching the lines move and just helping where I could. We get back to the hotel room, I'd pull out my Bible and my computer Bible programs, and I'd work on messages in a different city all over the country, certain places, the Midwest and so forth. I know what that's like. I've already done my 40. I need some me time. I need some me time. Calgon, you need to take me away, right? Now, men, please do not do that, all right? There's got to be a manly name for a manly bubble bath, right? I don't know. Old Spice? I don't know. What is it? Go to Dave. He knows the right one to take. Now, listen, I don't think there's anything wrong. We got to rest, right? I think we need those times to... How many times did Jesus go up to the mountain? Yeah, please do not misunderstand. But it's easy, I think, for us to take it too far. Jesus said, workers are few. And I know some churches will just work you to death. That is not our goal. We're not going to have Monday night class, Tuesday night class, Wednesday night. Then you're never into your family. You're never able to reach people at work, right? Invite them over to supper. But Jesus said, work. I've chosen you to work. Now look lastly at the answer of Jesus based on his assessment. Therefore. Now when you see the word therefore, you have to look above it, okay? Let's see why it's there. The bowels of mercy are yearning. These people have no one to help them even if they reject it. The harvest is so full, but there's not enough workers, so pray earnestly And that's the Greek word here. I think the King James just says pray. But the Greek word is a word which means pray earnestly. This word means a deep, personal, urgent feeling. It almost matches the bowels of compassion for the bowels of prayer. Now, this is interesting. I thought God was sovereign. I thought God didn't need us. I thought God saves whom he's elect. Yes, yes, yes. But grab this. His call to pray by his followers is a part of that mysterious sovereign plan. So Jesus says, here is my answer for my assessment. You must pray earnestly. Now let's quickly evaluate ourselves. Does earnest praying characterize our prayers? You know, I thought about this. I pray for lost people all the time, by name. All the time. Some of them are your family members. Some of them are your friends. Some of them are my family. I lift them up to God by name. But I got to tell you, this kind of gave me a kick. Where it hurts. Because I can find myself praying for those names, but not have any burning bowels of compassion for them. Easy to do, isn't it? What a conviction. Jesus says, pray for God to raise up workers, which I think is also God saves people to be workers, but it's to be a deep, earnest, soul-stirring, God, I cannot live another day unless you save my kids. I cannot live another day unless you save my husband. Save his soul! Save his soul! Or do we just rattle off the names because we're supposed to do it? Guilty. Guilty. Aren't you glad we have a God of grace? He'd have zapped me a long time ago. Pray earnestly. But what's the prayer for? To the Lord of the harvest. You know what the prayer is for? For the sent one to do more sending. Oh, sent one, send. Oh, sent one, send, 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 and do more saving. God, raise up servants who will give of their time, who will sacrifice, who will get out of that comfort zone. Who will not put Jesus under the ball game, under my job, under my hobby, under my. And I'm just as guilty. Pray for the sent one to send out servants who would see the crowds like Jesus did. That's to be our prayer. It's a part of his sovereign plan. But look at this in this last part of this verse. Pray earnestly that the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into whose harvest? His harvest. Wow. One little word, one personal pronoun changes everything. Those crowds you and I see, they're his crowds. Those people in Canada, they're his people, even if they haven't come to Christ yet. Those people at your job are his people. Your family are his. We don't own the harvest field. The Lord of the harvest did not authorize us to change the way to get into the harvest. Well, the gospel hurts. We got to call people sinners and we got to face their sin. And they don't like that. So let's just alter the message a little bit. No, it's not our field. We don't have the authorization to do that. We're not authorized to change the penalty for rejecting Jesus. You know, you don't really have to come to Jesus because God would never create a place called hell, would he? He's a God of love. It's his field. He didn't give us the authorization to do that. And we are not authorized to use people for our benefit once they come into the harvest field. A lot of churches do that. Yeah, look like me, dress like me, talk like me. No. I got to tell you, you know one of the neat things about our church? We just have a diversity, don't we? Personalities, looks. And I love it. It's awesome. It, that's what makes it so special. If we were all like me, can you imagine 100 trumpets playing in here during the music? I'd turn around and say, hey, listen, Tim, let me play. Silly illustration, but you get the idea. It's our personalities, it's our giftedness, it's our uniqueness that God gave us as workers that makes it all gel together. So God didn't give us the authority to use servants that come into the harvest field for our purposes. I got to tell you, I worked in an airport for a lot of years, and I'd see preachers come in $20 to $25 million jets with jewelry on them like you wouldn't believe, with the finest clothes. And I just thought to myself, you know, they can do what they want, but something just seems wrong here. And then as I have pastored over the years, I learned that there are some people who are on Social Security who every month write their checks to those people who are flying in those jets and wearing those gold watches and rings. And to me, that is sad. That's horrible. It's his field. You don't come here for me. And we don't build a church, because Jesus does, to try to accomplish my goals and my plans. And oh, how sad when churches do that. It's his field. But I want to share something before we land the plane here, or the combine. We are not authorized to quit when it gets hard. I appreciate Joe sharing this morning, and he shared a little bit as we were praying. And I do appreciate that, Joe. I love you, and all of you, many of you just share your heart, and it's awesome. And I appreciate Joe just sharing, you know, sometimes in the harvest field, it gets hard. And I know some of the things you guys struggle. I can look out right now, and I know where your heart burdens are. And let's just be honest. The harvest field's hard, isn't it? Jesus said to his disciples, I am sending you out as doves among what? Wolves. And we're doves. Who's going to win in a cage match? The wolf or the dove? With a top on it, the dove could fly away, right? What was Jesus saying? It's going to be tough. In fact, if what you never read is chapter 10 when we go to chapter 9. But let me just read a couple verses before we get ready to close this up. And we're not authorized to quit. Do you know that you will be rejected? Chapter 10, verse 14. Same context, really. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your word, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. What's Jesus saying? There are going to be people who will not listen to you. They will reject you. It's hard. Verse 22, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved, because people who are truly saved do endure. And you love those people at your job, but they may turn and hate you. But we don't have the authorization to quit. It's his harvest field. You're being sent into hostile territory. Look at verse 16 of chapter 10. I read that. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be wise as serpents, but innocent as doves. Verse 23. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. You're going to be persecuted. And this possibly is the hardest. You will face rejection and betrayal from your family. From your family. Look at verse 21. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child. And children will rise against parents and have them put to death. Verse 35, chapter 10. For I came, Jesus said, to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. But whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Is there anything that hurts more when your family rejects you? It hurts. It hurts. When people you gave your life to, because you hold the gospel, want nothing to do with you. But it's his harvest field, right? And we have not been given authorization to quit. It's his. So how do we conclude? We have to realize that this is the heart of our Savior. That's why we're doing Jonah. To try to grab the heart of God for the world. It's not about a fish. It's about the heart of God. For us to grab this heart in these four verses. For the Lord of the harvest to help us see the crowds as he did. To see the crowds. For the Lord of the harvest to energize us to work and labor for him. To work. To work. For the Lord of the harvest to deepen our burden in prayer. Even if we already are praying. And I know many of you are very faithful in prayer. And for the Lord of the harvest to help us to realize, you know what? This is his field. This is his harvest field. And whatever job he's put me in, that's his harvest field. That's it. The family he's put me in, that's my harvest field. And sometimes we think, you know, Lord, if you'd have given me that, those people's kids, I'd have really do a lot better. Why did you give me her? Why did you give me him? Now, you can do that with your dog, but not your kids, right? Why'd you give me this husband, this wife, this son, this daughter, this mom, this dad, these people I work with, this neighbor, that neighbor? Why? Well, Tim, it's my harvest field, and I put you there. And pray that I raise up more and put them there right next to you. And the sad part is that our church culture, it's so sad. And people, they try to find the right gimmick. What's the right gimmick? You know, Andrew was telling me about a church he went to that had a Starbucks right in the church. And charged Starbucks prices. Right inside the church. Now, we have our wonderful coffee station. But you all bring the coffee. And if anybody wants to go buy a big thing of Starbucks, hey, we'll brew it. I mean, churches have aquariums and bowling alleys and, oh, goodness. I mean, you know what? They can do what they want. I'm not here to judge anybody, but we just got to get people. We got to fill these seats. How can we do it? And it's so easy for us to look for every gimmick. That doesn't mean we don't try to make things look good and have good music and have, you know, good sound system. I think that'd be ridiculous to just be sloppy. But so many times people trust in those things, right? What did Jesus say the key was? From the gut, from the bowels of your heart. I can't go another day, God, until you reach my husband and reach my kids and reach my cousins. And my brothers. I pray for my brothers all the time. But rarely do I pray with a burning bowels of compassion and mercy like I should. Oh, am I glad I have a gracious God. Aren't you? But our culture just, we've turned into the social media, just filling seats, that's not why God put us here. And the key is for you and I to go to the throne of grace and pray, God, the harvest is plentiful. Look at our town. But we need more laborers for the gospel. Save those folks and raise up those folks to work. And prayer is the key.
Father, I feel like I need to hear this message every morning. Lord, I'm thankful that you led me today to preach this, the first message of 2014. It needs to be the message of every day. Lord, I'm so thankful for Living Hope, because every week I see people that love others, who give and give and give. And I'm thrilled with that. But Lord, I know that, including me, none of us have arrived. And I think our folks have this kind of heart today. And it's been a great time to be reminded. But I don't want to minimize, Lord, if you've really touched our heart and really broken it today. My prayer is that your Spirit would take this truth and change us. Give us the eyes of your Spirit, the eyes of compassion to go. Lord of the harvest, show me where to go. God, help us. Help us to see those who are so deep in sin as people who are scattered and helpless and flayed and in trouble. Burden our hearts to pray. Burden our hearts to realize you called us to your field. I can't quit. I can't quit. You haven't authorized me to do that. You told me it's going to be hard. And Lord, we know the key for us to bring glory to you is to pray. And not to pray so we can fill a building, and not to pray so we can buy a church, and not to pray so we can have all these goodies. No, but to pray so more workers will be raised up to go back to the harvest field. God, we're going to sing in a minute. And I just pray you continue to touch our hearts. I'm so thankful I can stand in front of this church and confess my own failures. Because I think we have a church with that heart. God, as each of us have realized today that, wow, what have I been doing with my life? I pray that we would maybe bow out of the song and go to the throne. And then jump back in at the heart of prayer. Where you say, go, I'll go. And God, I know that it's not just one message and then a zap. It's a continual daily going. I pray for our folks here who do have family members who have caused them pain. Give them hope and grace. I pray for some of our folks who may be ready just to say, I can't go on. Strengthen their lives. I pray for those who go in every Monday to a hard people. Oh, uphold them and give them your eyes to see a people who don't have a shepherd. Lord, I feel like I ought to just run and jump in a hole and say, use somebody else, use somebody else. I can't do it. I fail so often. But I think of Peter when he denied you, and that passage says that you just met him and you talked to him. Don't know what you said. But I think it was, I forgive you. And then later you said, go out into my field, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. But I'm sure there's a lot of us today who say the same thing. I need to crawl in a hole. Oh, how I fail. But help us, God, to turn to the throne of grace and just ask you to help us. Lord, you're an amazing Savior. The sent one. You didn't send a tyrant. You didn't send a power-hungry, money-grubbing, using people ruler. You sent a creator who has the deepest part of his soul cry and weep and burn inside because people are hurting. God, give us your heart. In Christ's name, amen.